It's an absolute blessing to be able to be together tonight in the midst of all that is going on in our life and in this world right now. And we realize that when we see these prophets that are prophesying, we know that Isaiah is in a contemporary of Micah at this time. And Isaiah was prophesying probably around 700 years before Christ came. And so just to give you an idea, when these prophecies are taking place and what was going on in the world at that time, and as we have the two kingdoms that we talked about, and as we had God bringing judgment against those kingdoms, and now here we are at this place in human history that the Bible has spoken about, that nation will be against nation, kingdom against kingdom, ethnic group against ethnic group. And we see such things as wars and rumors of wars, and those are things that have taken place throughout the history of mankind, these kind of battles. But the difference is the frequency and the intensity of what's taking place right now. And never before when we're looking at things was there the capacity for one leader to destroy the human race completely with the annihilation of using nuclear weapons. Now, that's not going to take place. The world is not going to get destroyed, just so that you know that, because Christ is coming back to this world. And we know that there's a battle of Armageddon taking place. But we know that there is a capacity to do great harm to certain geographical areas, you know, within this world right now. And when we are able to get into the Word of God, it's very relevant to the life that we're living. If you have your Bibles open tonight, and as we're looking forward into this study of the last one in the book of Micah before we get into Nahum next week. But the title of the message is, Who is Like You, Lord? And it's Micah 6 and 7. And there's three messages that he gave in the book of Micah. This is the third message, and so we present it taking the two chapters because this is the message he gave. In chapter 6 of Micah, it says, Hear now what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Oh, hear, O mountains, the Lord's complaint and the strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Father in heaven, we pray, I pray that you again open up our hearts and minds to receive your word with gladness. Help us realize that it's you that is speaking. It's your word. It's living. It's active. It's sharp, powerful than any two-edged sword. And so accomplish your work. If we need correction in our lives personally, in our fellowship, God, work within it. We want to respond to your leading. We want to be able to understand what it is to be just and to be merciful and to be humble before you. So bless this study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Micah addresses God's case against Israel. And it's speaking about his compassion for the people and confidence in God as he grows. Now, there's two things that are taking place in these two chapters. There's the judgment of God against sin, and there's the promise of his blessing. And I think sometimes people don't really realize and understand that the same God that we're talking about and proclaiming today, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are realities of God bringing a sense of judgment against his own church, as we're studying in the book of Revelation, seven churches. And he brings judgment, he brings correction, and we thank God for that. As we're looking at this, 20 years after this, the northern kingdom would fall to the Assyrians, and 120 years afterwards, the southern kingdom would fall to Babylon. All that to say is God is so patient with us, isn't he? He's just so patient as he warns us, as he tells us these things. Remember that there's two kingdoms. There's a northern kingdom, and there's a southern kingdom that are in play at this particular time. And these kingdoms, Hosea and Amos were ministering and proclaiming as prophets to the northern kingdom, Isaiah and Micah in the southern kingdom. So he has four prophets speaking at this time. He's pleading with the people. And he's saying, I have legal grounds to exercise judgment upon you. And I'm wondering when we think about how God's word is going out. So there isn't a sense of a specific person being the prophet and the voice for the nation or the world, but there's the prophetic word of God. And the prophetic word of God is going out right now more powerfully than I've ever known before because of the ability to transmit messages. And you can just go online anywhere. And it just, even if you had a device right now, you could pull in messages all from all over right now. So God is getting his word out in these last days because these are the last days. He's being very patient. The word is going out, but there's no excuse No one's going to have excuse before the Lord. And so in verse 1, hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. And in a sense, it's the Lord is calling these witnesses. He's saying, you know, even to the mountains and the hills. Even in the scriptures, it tells us, we have to realize that not only is there a curse to the human race because of sin, the curse came to the creation as well. And the creation, as beautiful as it is at different times, is still under a curse. And when we see what God has for us in the future, how marvelous and how beautiful it is. So not only are we transformed here on earth by the Holy Spirit of God, and not only will we have a resurrected body, a new body that lasts for all eternity, He is going to show us when He redeems the creation as well and how beautiful it is. There's a psalm, either in Isaiah or the Psalms, but it says, all the trees of the fields will clap their hands and will go forth with joy. And I just look at that and I see that. Certainly on a windy day, you see it moving around, but just all the wonderful things that God has created and how there's great suffering taking place right now. So He was calling for the outside witness to confirm that He had been just and righteous. Verse 2, hear you, O mountains, the complaint of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying, I have litigation, I have a case before you, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. Many times when people, when we know that we're guilty of sin, and maybe when we're confronted with that, and we get defensive, or we deny it, and God is saying, I will search your heart, and I will show you what is true. The Lord then began to set forth His case against His people. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? So the Lord is asking that question. What have I done that you've acted this way? I mean, what justifies your behavior? And many times I wish our elected officials, especially in the White House and the cabinet and all that, would just take time. God, would you bring somebody to them and just even the questions, what have I done to you? In other words, why are you making these rules, these laws, these regulations? Why are you doing this to the people? I mean, what have I done to you, God would say. I've blessed you and I've blessed your nation. And you're in a unique place to be a blessing to the people and to the world. And the Lord was bringing a charge, it says, against me for being unfaithful. He's saying, you're bringing a charge against me? In other words, by a question, what have I done to you? The Lord affirms His innocence. He's also asked the people to answer Him by naming some way in which He had burdened or wearied them. That's not our God. He hasn't burdened them, wearied them. He hasn't done anything wrong. People will blame God. God gets blamed. I mean, and then God, people say, well, I don't believe in God because if there was a God, then this is how the God I perceive, He wouldn't allow this to happen. How can there be a loving God when we see all the stuff going on? God is love and He's never not love or anything less than love. What we see happening is the result of Him giving us the free will to make the choices and decisions that we make. And we live in a very dark, wicked time. And we know that the enemy is at work in this particular day and time which we live. I think of Jesus Himself in His earthly ministry because these charges came against Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 45 through 47, it says, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, but you don't believe in me. And then He says, which of you convicts me of sin? In other words, what have I done wrong? What sin have I committed? And I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who hears is of God, hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. And I love the way Jesus lays that all out. He makes it very clear. What sin are you going to bring against God? So Jesus is God. And so when we see in scriptures, people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Right here in John 8, He's saying, I'm absolutely sinless. And I'm going to let you bring a charge against me. You're against me. What have I done that has caused a sin to you or to anyone else? And there was no way. There's no sin. He's the sinless Lamb of God. They would say, you haven't sinned, but here's the charge. You being a man, make yourself out to be God. So they knew that He was God. Verse 4. For I have brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you three people, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. In other words, God is trying to get through to these people. I have not done anything wrong against you. There's no charge you can bring against me. I haven't wearied you. I haven't sinned against you or anyone else. And he's saying, I have redeemed you from the house of bondage. And he wants them to look back. He's like a father pleading with them. I've given birth to you. My heart is broken. Can you not remember the past? And any parent with a child, and as you raise children, any parent, any mom and dad, as you're raising family, as you're raising children, you have hearts that break. And you want them, you want, remember what God has done. Remember the Passover night. He's speaking about Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Remember that. Have you forgotten that? God reminded the people of his goodness and leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. The prophets often reminded the people of their deliverance from the Egyptian slavery. The Exodus was a great focal event in the life of Israel, still is today, because by it, God delivered them from foreign domination, and also because it was followed by the Lord giving of the law to them through Moses. Exodus, God delivered them. There's going to be a time, and that's why we talked about on Sunday, because when we see what has happened with Putin coming in to Ukraine with his forces, with his armies, with his, domination coming as a one world ruler at this moment, there's not much pushback from what he's doing at this particular time. And people wonder, is this what was spoken about in Ezekiel 38 and 39? We mentioned this on Sunday, and it's not. This is not Ezekiel 38 and 39, but it's resembling what it will be like. What Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks about Russia, so that's the country. The leader is called Gog, G-O-G. That's the leader. That's the title of that leader coming out of Russia. And he's coming in from Magog, which is a geographical area in the nations. And he's going to come down from the north into Israel, but he's going to come with other nations. And no one's going to come to the aid or the rescue of Israel. We have right now a dictator coming into Ukraine, and people are getting behind Ukraine with prayers and just a sense of favoritism for that. There'll be no favoritism for the nation Israel when they get attacked by Russia in the last days, and we're getting close to that particular time. But God will say to them, remember how I delivered you from Exodus. Remember the Passover. Remember when you were so outnumbered and I delivered you, and that's what will happen. God will deliver Israel. No other nation, but God will come to the rescue. He hasn't forsaken Israel. Anyone who thinks that the church has replaced Israel is not thinking biblically correct. Moses would remind the people of the law. Aaron would remind the people of the priesthood. Miriam would bring to mind her song. She wrote a song in Exodus 15, 21. And this is a worship song years ago, Hardy, that we sang. I don't know where it's at today. But it says, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. How many of you have ever sung a song like that? Okay, great, nice. Everybody my age and older, praise God. There were some others, though, too. Verse 5. Oh, my people, remember how, verse 5, remember now. And really what it means is he's saying, please remember now. But the emphasis in studying how this was constructed, it is, oh, my people, please remember now. Our problem is that we forget what he has done. We remember, this is what happens in life. We remember what we want to forget, and we forget what we want to remember. Just a principle of life. What Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. So what had happened, he's saying, you can remember that before there was called, Balak wanted to have Balaam come as a prophet and curse the nation, but God just brought a blessing to it from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God is saying, I came to bless you. Please remember that. Psalm 103, the first five verses, I'll read it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. It's a great verse just to take to heart. That was Psalm 103, the first five verses. God is saying, please remember. Maybe tonight, this could be for some of us tonight. Maybe we are feeling very weary in the battle. Maybe we're wondering, how long, oh God, how long will this go on? And that this could be a nationally, or it could be very personally. It could be personal agony of your heart. And you wonder how long. But we must go back and remember the Lord and his benefits. That's the point that is being made. In all these things, God had not burdened his people. Rather, he had been their protector and defender, giving them grace over grace. Nobody that is in heaven has any sense of complaint against God. When they see, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, there will be no complaints. There will be no words of, it didn't seem fair, it didn't seem right. Why did you do that? It would just be before his feet saying, thank you, thank you. And really, it would be, thank you for loving me. How could you? How could you do? How could you show such love? Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord, and by myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves of a year old? Again, judgment is coming to the nation. The prophet is speaking, and he knows in their sense of God is saying, I haven't done anything wrong. And in a sense, he's building a case. How would we approach you? And they're familiar with the pagan worship and how they would approach their pagan gods. They would offer their children. Satan is always the imitator of the true God. The true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the true God offered his Son for the sacrifice for the sins of the world. The pagans then, they'll take what God has done and they'll pervert it. And Satan will pervert it and say, offer your children as a sacrifice for the God of Molech or the false gods. And that's what happens in abortion. That's what takes place. It's putting our children on the altar of a false god, the god of pleasure or self. Micah was a righteous member of the covenant community, was no doubt involved in the sacrificial system. He knew, however, that the sacrifices were meant to be an outward expression of an inner trust and dependence upon God for his grace and mercy. I grew up in a religion, the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, and the foundation is continually offering sacrifices. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass, and it's what you have to sacrifice. You go to confession, and when you confess your sins to a priest, the priest will, in a sense, bring a blessing of forgiveness after you say a prayer of repentance, but then he will also say, this is what you now have to do. You have penance. You've got things that you have to do. It could be prayers that you have to pray, duties that you have to perform in order to validate and affirm that confession of repentance. Nothing could be further from the truth. And it keeps us in bondage, and it keeps somebody else in control over your life. We just come to Jesus Christ, and we realize that he was the acceptable sacrifice to the Father. The blood of the Lamb was put before the mercy seat and was accepted by God. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't say it might be finished. He didn't say it could be finished. He didn't say someday it will be finished. He says, it is finished, tetelestai. It is done. It is complete. It's like one of those red stamps that might get on a bill that you pay. Paid in full. And that's what happened. It's all done. It's all paid in full. And he's wanting us to come before him and not imitate any things of the past, or to begin to move our spiritual life around the Babylonian practices of the past. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? And he's saying, of course, he knew that these would not appease God's wrath on the nation, nor was Micah condoning the evil practice of child sacrifice forbidden in the law. He asked these rhetorical questions to suggest to Israel that nothing, not even the most extreme sacrifice, could atone for what Israel had done. He emphasizes that God did not want them to pay him. Instead, God wanted them to change their actions, their heart, and their attitudes. And that's unfortunate, because people don't know how to relate to God. You're here tonight, but you have to realize this is a very exceptional setting. Midweek, to come out and to worship God and to have a Bible study at this day and this time in the United States is a very uncommon experience. It's because you are serious about God, and we're approaching God, and we're coming before God, and we're saying, God, it's nothing that I can bring. The only thing God is looking is a contrite heart, and that is what he wants us to bring to him. Verse 8, and we read these verses before we started our study, and I thank Hardy because I shared with him the song, which he just kind of worked hard on before our study tonight. But he has shown you, O man, what is good. They know that God has given them the law, his word. He has a court case against them. We are a member of his kingdom. We're not a member of this worldly kingdom. So this worldly kingdom that we live in right now, we're not a member of this kingdom. We're a member of his kingdom. And these kingdoms right now are in conflict like never before. Dark and light. You know that so much. When you see things, you hear things, you just know that is from the pit of hell. That's not any sense of representing what God has for us or for this nation. Why? Because he has shown you. He's shown you himself and his word. And that's why things didn't reconcile in your heart 2 years ago. There are things that we needed to know and to understand. But leadership took the opportunity to bring a sense of agenda and destruction upon the people, to put us in a sense of bondage under their authority and under their power, based on what they wanted to do. And they wanted to create chaos, because when you create chaos, then you can offer the situation or the solution. And they have a ready-made solution, because this is all part of a globalism taking place in the last days. The Bible speaks about it. We're not naive. He has shown you, men and women of faith. And what does the Lord require? Well, number one, to do justly. So we want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. What is right in the sight of the Lord. Somebody may tell me this is the right thing to do, but I want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Every one of you have a conscience that you were born with, and it's been affirmed and built because of your trust in God's word. You're very sensitive. The Holy Spirit works with our conscience in a way that it helps us understand and have clarity. We don't follow our conscience. We follow the Lord and we follow his word. But these are all in place. And we want to do what's right. And the number two is to love mercy. And this goes deep. It's to love with loyalty towards others. To love with mercy means, in this context, to love with loyalty towards others. Grace has been received, and then grace needs to be bestowed. I always express it this way. Grace is a two-way street. Many times people come and they just want the grace like it's a one-way street, and they're far from gracious to other people. Grace is a two-way street. When you receive the grace of God, extend that grace to others. When he saved us, he took on a remodeling project that lasts our entire lifetime. We're not retreads, we're born again. But this work that he said he began a good work, he's faithful to complete it. When we are saved, we are saved at that moment, from that day forward, for all eternity. Eternal life begins the day we are saved, not when we die. When we die, we enter into the eternal realm because we have eternal life. He saved us, and he's working his work in our lives. It's a transforming work. Our sins always look worse on someone else. We're all made of the same stuff. We need to be a blessing to others, to show them mercy, to love with loyalty. And the third thing, just out of verse 8, it says, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk in fellowship with God. Remember Enoch in the Genesis account? And Enoch, he walked with God. He walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. Then it said, one day, he just went to heaven with God. And someone explained that because he said, well, they would go on these walks, and then maybe on that last walk, and Enoch might have said, well, it's time for me to go back to my home. And the Lord said, well, you're closer to my home. Come home with me. And in a sense, we're closer than ever before to our eternal home. There's going to be a time where it just says, come home with me. Come home. He is the I am that I am. That's who he is. And we are the ain't that we ain't, okay? He is everything. When we realize that, we humble ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his laws. Romans 12:3, again emphasizing what we just saw from verse 8, to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Romans 12:3, let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. I remember my mom saying something like, if I can buy you, this is when I was really, really obnoxious. If I can buy you for what I think you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth, I'd make a lot of money. It's my sweet mom. She no, I was anything but humble. Verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city. Hey, we had 9 in our family, all right? A 1,600 per square foot home. And oh, thank God. She's still my sweet mom. I can text her after the service. She texts me back. 94 years old. And the Lord's voice cries to the city. Whom shall see your name? Hear the rod, you who has appointed it. If you will not listen to the reason and the word of God, then you might listen to the rod. Verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? In other words, they made their fortune through wickedness. Much of the wealth of this nation has been gained through wickedness. Through taking advantage of other people, whether it's in the market, stock market, or other things as well. Verse 11, shall I count pure those with wicked scales, with a bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. When someone, as the leader of our nation, says, we have some projects that we need to have you agree with. It's going to cost $3 trillion or more. And we want to let you know that we need approval for that, but it won't cost you anything. It won't cost you anything. And you think, how can you just sit there and lie to me? Because I want to go get a pack of gum, you know, for a buck. It's going to cost me something. Everything costs. So to lie to the people, to say it doesn't, it's cost our blood, sweat, and tears. It costs a lot right now, because that kind of attitude is the attitude that drives up the cost and inflation and And inflation happened long before the invasion into Ukraine happened. We had problems. We had problems with energy and resources months before that. For over a year, we've had that. And when we're looking here and you're saying, these are leaders he's speaking to. He's saying, you're being deceitful. You're lying. There's a false weight. It's a false balance. It's not true. It doesn't measure up. It's not right. You're tilting the scales. We don't buy off on it. Proverbs 10:2 says, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but the righteous delivers from death. You know, if you do something falsely, if you take advantage, if you lie, whether it's on your taxes or whatever else, and you gain something from that, you're not going to enjoy that. What we enjoy is the blessing God has provided with everything he's given to us. Verse 13 through 15. Therefore, I will also make you sick. He's speaking to the nations by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but you'll not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. And you may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do to rescue, I will give over to the sword. Verse 15. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with the oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. In other words, God cannot bless sin. The way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs said. It's the heartbroken father. He's saying, I always have loved you. I always will love you. But the Lord is saying, I will not finance your sinful lifestyle. And it's great wisdom for us as well that we come alongside and we're called to love and we'll never stop loving. But I don't have to demonstrate my love in a way that may be manipulative or coerced in any sort of a way. I cannot finance a sinful lifestyle. It's not going to change the heart of a person. And those are hard things. But I want God's blessing. Deuteronomy 28:20. The Lord will send you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And it was interesting because last week was Ash Wednesday. And so people will be on their media and news and whatever else and have a mark of ashes on their forehead. Again, it's a religious symbol, as though I'm doing something religiously right, as though I'm honoring the religion that I belong to or honoring God. And then you live in a, you do things in a very wicked sort of a way. It doesn't reconcile. God is looking at our hearts, not what's on our forehead. He sees our hearts. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. So nothing religiously that is put in place that we're supposed to do religiously, it provides nothing. It'll only bring dissatisfaction. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. It's a very wicked thing that our state's trying to do to our school children. Very wicked thing. Not just with the mask, but now let's move to the agenda. And one of the benefits, and there's many benefits of a COVID-19 in the last couple of years. Yes, it's been great agony and heartache, but it's also revealed what's really going on behind the scenes. So we began to realize, you know, you've been masking the truth and the reality of what you've been doing behind the scenes, your agenda in the schools and with the teachers' unions and with curriculum. And with this whole of a sense of defunding the police, we said in the very beginning, we support police, we support the military, we say fund them. And obviously those that made the big proclamation and stink about defund the police, they realize that their poll numbers aren't where they want to be, so they change their tune. Listen, we don't change the tune. We want to be tuned by the one and only Jesus Christ. Tuned to him. Verse 16, for the statues of Omri are kept. He's the one that introduced idolatry to the northern kingdom. And it was a time of prosperity. All the works of Ahab's house are done. He was the wickedest of the kings, and him and Jezebel as well, perverted the northern kingdom. Don't walk in their counsel. And you walk in their counsels that I may make you a desolation. There is no blessing. There's nothing that can be endorsed. And your inhabitants, again, verse 16, a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. God is saying, I approve of nothing that you are doing. It moves us into chapter 7. In chapter 7, the lamentation is widespread, and we'll get down to the celebration at the end of this short chapter. Woe is me, for I am like those gathered in the summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit of which my soul desires. So there's frustration of working, 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 and there is no fruit. There's a frustration. And we're feeling a bit of that frustration. Because working, 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 and the decisions that have made have not allowed the funds to be distributed in a way that we can. It's a time of suffering financially for many people because of inflation. And we just look at that when you try to get gas and fuel and just to do the things that you need to do. The faithful, verse 2, man has perished from the earth. The prophet, explanation of this, the good man is calling out to the southern kingdom, but there's no fruit. Removed from social media, but the Lord has his remnant. And today it's the very same thing. You want to proclaim God's word? You want to stand for God? You want to stand for his truth? Then you stand for his truth, and you can go onto social media and you could say things that are truthful, things that are right. You know, you can even use the word of God. But social media can remove you from there. And even if you are removed, God always has his remnant. We're part of that. So no matter what the world does to remove, we're in play. We're under the hands of God. We're not afraid. Verse 2, and there is no one upright amongst the men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts for his brother with a net. In other words, the prophet, he's lamenting the evil times in which he lived, and we should be doing the same. We're burdened, God, it's so evil, so wicked, it's so dark. And because of this, that prosperity and that fruitfulness, it's going away, verse 3, and that they may successfully do evil with both hands. In other words, they're serious about their sin. Don't tell me I can't sin. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to do it all the more. The prince asks for gifts, which means a bribe. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great men utter his evil desires, and so they scheme together. And bribery is a huge thing taking place. And don't think bribery doesn't take place on every aspect, in the White House, in the Senate, in the Congress, on the Supreme Court, and in leadership. Don't think that bribery doesn't take place. Don't think that people aren't paid off to go a certain way with a certain decision. It's a tool of the enemy. Here we have it amongst the leaders. The great men utters his evil desires, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. It's a thorn bush. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. In the day of your watchman, and your punishment comes, and now shall be your perplexity. There is no way forward. And all the dishonesty, all of a sudden, it's going to be checkmate. In their government, the ruler ruled only in favor of those who gave him gifts. Even if justice were cast aside, in the courtroom, the judge accepted bribes, and the powerful, rich, and influential people got whatever they wanted. Listen, think how far back this was. Satan is in play. It works amongst the evil. Even the best of leaders were like a briar and worse than a thorn hedge, entangled and injuring all who came in contact with them. So when you have leaders, and then you have the voice of media, and they're in league with one another, and they pay each other off in various sort of ways for positions, for prominence, these things take place. Verse 5, do not trust in a friend. In other words, this prophet is saying, he's discouraged. Don't trust in a friend. Don't put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth. From her who lies in your bosom, that would be like your wife. Don't trust anybody. Verse 6, for the son dishonors the father. My prayer, men, we must rise up to the place that God has called us as men, whether single or married, with children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Men, there's a unique place that God has for us. In my study, I learned that 27 of the 28 mass murderers, there was no father in the homes of those committing their acts. It's very serious. And in our cities and inner cities and what they're pouring money into and ignoring the problem, 51% of babies born in the U.S. are born out of wedlock. Men, there's a unique place that God has called us to as a man, as a father of little boys and of little girls. And it tells us in verse 6, daughters rise against a mother. Daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. How sad that is. And we see that in these days. This government worked intentionally to divide churches and to divide homes. Telling our young people who bought off on it, you can't be with grandma and grandpa. You'll give them germs or they'll give them your germs. School teachers telling kids, if you don't wear a mask, you don't care, you're going to kill me. In our own schools, in our own county, things that have gone on in such a hurtful and destructive way. None of those things are true. None of those things are true. It's proven at this point. Research is out. And to know intentionally, we said in the very beginning, it's deeper and darker than just this virus. There's something else going on in the very beginning when it all started. There's something else happening. Don't know what it is, but it's dark and it's evil and it's wicked and it's true. The situation was so bad that even familiar at this time here in this text, that familiar relationships were distorted. Neighbors, friends, spouses, and children turned against each other. This commentary, this two sentences I'm reading, it had to do with this time, but it has to do with this time. Having neighbors snitch on neighbors, families snitch on families. Well, they have, you know, these people over their house. We made it clear in the beginning, at least for our family, we're going to be together. We're going to be together. We all agree we're going to be together. And we're going to, wherever we go, or however the Lord leads, or whatever takes place, or wherever gets ill or sick, we're going to be together. If God chooses for me to die from this, so be it. But I'm going to die loving you, caring for you. We're going to meet as a church. We're going to get together. We're going to trust God. But this, let me read it again. This applied to Micah. But it applies. And you could see how the enemy works. The situation was so bad that even familiar relationships were distorted. Neighbors, friends, spouses, and children turned against each other. Treachery was so rampant that a person's own family members were his enemy. This is taken from a commentary for Micah. And it applies today. That's why we love God's word. That's why we just go through his word. Remember, the enemy, he knows what works. Divide. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A church divided cannot stand. Verse 7, therefore I'll look to the Lord and I will wait for God of my salvation. My God will hear me. When in great despair, there's three things we can do. Verse 7, this applies to us today, tonight. Maybe somebody in your own heart, you'll grab onto this. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. One, look to God. Don't look to another person. Don't even look to necessarily your spouse or family members right now. If you're in the midst of great despair, look to the Lord first. Look to the Lord before you look to another Christian. Look to the Lord. Wait for the Lord. So when you're looking to God, that means, God, I'm under your leadership, your lordship. I surrender this great despair that I'm in right now, this great time. I surrender it to you. I leave it at your feet. I'm going to wait upon you, God. God, speak to me. God, show me. God, touch my heart. God, just even having a good night of sleep tonight. God, I wait upon you. I wait. I wake up in the morning and I feel the burden has been lifted. I wait for the Lord. And then I listen to the Lord. My God will hear me. Listen. Listen to the Lord. Speak to the Lord. That's ministry. Verse 8. And do not rejoice over me, my enemies, when I fall. I will arise when I sit down in darkness. The Lord will be a light to me. The Lord is with us in these dark times. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Remember, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then she, verse 10, who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, and he's probably portraying Israel at this time, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her, and now she will trample down like mud into the streets. This prophet is speaking as a representative of the nations. He's expressing confidence in the fact that eventually God will reverse Israel's sad situation. In the book of Daniel, which we taught on, it says in Daniel 9:11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Psalm 42:3. There was a question that was asked in these last verses. Psalm 42:3. My tears have been my food for my day and my night, and while they continue to stay with me, where is your God? Psalm 79:10 says the same thing. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known amongst the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servant, which has been shed. So people will say, where is God? Where is God in the midst of everything? God is with us, and he wants to work in your life right now, in your life, through your life. Where is God? He's with you. He's in you. It's your stand for him. It's your belief in him. It's you praying to him. It's you coming alongside of others. It's you showing compassion and mercy. Where is your God? God is with you. God is in you. Where is your God? God is at work. Verse 11, in the day when the walls are built, in that day decree shall go far and wide, in that day that shall come to you from Assyria, and the fortified cities and the fortresses to the river, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. In other words, Assyria is going to destroy the northern tribes. Verse 13, and yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and the fruit of their deeds. What that means is not because of the Assyrians, but because of their disobedience. It's because of our disobedience that things may happen to us, God correcting us. Matthew 25, verse 32 and 33, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and goats, and it will be set that the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. So there's coming a time at the very end of things, after the millennium, well, God's going to divide it all. Verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell in solidarity in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, and as in the days of old. Verse 15, and as of the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. In other words, the Lord says, let those days come again when you did mighty and wondrous works. We're praying for that. We're praying for those days to come again. God, do mighty and wondrous works right now in this city, in this county, in this state, in this nation, in this world. Do mighty and wonderful works again. He's done them. You're saved. That's a wonderful work. When God came out of Egypt, he did wonderful work on behalf of those that were in Egypt. He helped them cross the Red Sea onto dry land. He provided for them in the desert, in the wilderness. This is the great Exodus. This will occur when the Messiah returns and sets up his millennial reign as well. Psalm 78:12. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and he caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he also led them with the cloud. At night, he led them with fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them to drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of rocks. He caused waters to run like rivers. This is our God. He, I believe, wants to work and do mighty and wonderful things. We understand we're living in the last days, but wouldn't it be wonderful if there could be a stirring of the Holy Spirit in these days? Wouldn't it be wonderful if those prodigals we've been praying for came to Jesus and renewed their heart before the feet of Christ? What would it be like to see the darkness that is in D.C. and all the major cities of the nation? Would it be wonderful to see the light of Christ come through? Verse 17. Actually, verse 16. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might, and they shall put their hand over their mouth and their ears to be deaf, and they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. One day this world will see the Lord our God. Not a vindictive heart, but a lost world needs to know Jesus. They need to hear about the cross, the love of God, and an open door to them. That's what they need. Finally, the last three verses. Who is like you? That's how it starts off. Micah means, who's like you, Lord? God, we see crazy people and crazy things. But Micah sees him and he's saying, God, who's like you? We see crazy people and crazy things, but you know what the Lord sees right now? He sees you and me and believers seated with him in the heavenly places. He's already fast-forwarded. He sees us out of this and with him. That's what he sees right now. There is a creator, which means when we see the creation, we acknowledge that. We will never enjoy the love of God until we live by faith. So if there is the lack of joy and the lack of love of God and love for others, the question I must ask, we must ask, am I really living a life of faith? Am I trusting God with everything and for everything? Because who is like him? He loves unconditionally. It's not like human love. Verse 18, who's like you, Lord? We're going to see. He pardons iniquity and passing over transgression. When that angel of death came at the Passover, everybody inside, specifically the firstborn male in the house, was subject to death. But the angel passed over that, passing over no death, but life. And when we have the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins, passing over us, pardoning our iniquity, throwing our sins into the depths of the sea. But there should be a sign wherever your sin is in the sea. If you were there right now, there needs to be a sign, and the sign needs to say, no fishing. Your sins are gone. Quit dredging up your sins from the past. If they've been forgiven and they're gone, live like a forgiven sinner who is experiencing the grace of God. The remnant of his heritage. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Verse 19. And he will come again after and have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. 2,000 years ago on the cross, he died for us. Our iniquities, our sin. You will cast all of our sin into the depths of the sea. No fishing, men and women. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know why he says not as far as the north is from the south? Because they would return. But the east and the west, they're never going to meet. As you go far east as you can, you're not going to go west. You're just going to keep going east. As far as the east is from the west, they're not going to, you're going to see it anymore. Finally, verse 20, and you will give the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And God, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. You pardon our sins. You show mercy. The compassion that you have for us. Regarding Israel, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget that. Amen. Let's stand. Hardy will lead us in a final song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, with great joy, we thank you. Father, we thank you too for giving us the grace and giving us the faith to trust you and to believe you for salvation. If you have wandered from God or you've never been saved, there is grace that he will provide to you and faith that he will provide to you. Grace, you've been saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. So take the gift of grace and faith and receive in faith Jesus' finished work for your sins for all eternity. There's no way you'll spend any time in heaven until you have spent time before him and asking for his forgiveness. So Jesus, forgive me. I am the sinner. I've sinned against you and others. Forgive me, please, of my sin. I receive your gift of eternal life. I love you, Jesus, and thank you for saving me. In your name I pray.